Well, it's certainly good to be here. I know that I am deep in SEC country, and just remember, to get to that national championship, you got to go through Texas. I had to just put that in there. I could care less if Texas wins or not. It's really good to be here. We actually served in a church here back in the mid-80s on the south side in Fayetteville. You know where that is probably. And we had a great time. So we've lived here before, and we love this state, and we love the people of Georgia. And I was thinking backstage of the last time that what happened today happened, when Frank actually led worship, and then I came in and spoke afterwards. And I believe I got the date to 2006, Suzanne. I believe that's the last time. But we had a great time in ministry together at two different churches, and it was great to listen and watch him lead worship. And Graves into Gardens is my absolute favorite song. It's a great one. And it's so true what God does to us. When I first met Frank and Suzanne many, many years ago, when I saw Suzanne's name, I kept wanting to say Suzanne. And I couldn't get it out of me. I don't know how many times I did that, and I would apologize. And finally I decided, how am I going to remember that it's Suzanne, not Suzanne? And this is what I came up with. Frank and Suzanne. Frank and Suzanne. And so that's what they have been affectionately known to our family now for like 30 years or so. So Suzanne is a lovely, lovely lady. And I'm just so proud of them and their family, and watch those kids grow up. And so it's good to be here. Frank mentioned I have 5 children. They're all grown. I have 12 grandchildren. So yeah, it's busy at my house, to say the least. But we're all about family. My wife and I get to spend a lot of time flying. In fact, right after the service, we have to catch a flight back home. But we fly quite a bit because my youngest daughter, Hannah, works for United Airlines. And she's been working there for probably 10 years or so. And when she first got on, you know, she said, "Hey, Mom, Dad, y'all get to fly free. You know, you just got to be patient and fly standby. And you get on. If you don't, you just take the next flight or whatever." And so we have enjoyed that perk now for quite a while. And one of my best friends is also a retired United Airlines pilot. So flying is a big part of our lives, and that's how we get places and enjoy vacations and stuff like this, and get to come to things just like this, and speak in other churches all over the country. And so we've taken advantage of that, and we've told her, whatever you do, don't mess this up, because we enjoy it. But one of the things about flying, and I'm sure you have done some flying yourself, the one thing that you really always know that's there is that fasten seatbelt sign, right? You know it's there. You know it's going to come on. And the thing about that fasten seatbelt time is it comes on at critical times during the flight. And the reason they're critical is because they're transition times. One is that we know we're going to take off. When that seatbelt sign comes on, we're going to be ready to take off. And we know what that entails, right? We also know that before we land, that fasten seatbelt sign is going to come on. And we know what to expect when that happens. But the only other time it comes on is during the flight. And usually, that means that we're about to experience what? Turbulence. Yeah. And that's where I have a problem. I do not like turbulence, and especially rough turbulence. In fact, how many of you have a bad turbulence story that you've been through? Yes, see, it's all over the place. And most of the people that I know who don't like to fly have a turbulence story. And we don't like turbulence. In fact, I usually carry mints with me just to get through it all. And I break out into a cold sweat. It's just horrible. So I don't think I have to tell you this, but there is a sense that the fasten seatbelt sign has come on for our nation. We're very uncertain politically, economically. We're uncertain about tension around the world. We're uncertain about terrorism, both here and abroad. We're uncertain about Israel. We're uncertain about so many things because we don't have any control over it, right? We don't have any control over it. So when we look at all the uncertainties and the turbulence in our nation, we wonder, what in the world is God doing? We're dealing with uncertain times as a nation, both politically and economically, and all of that trickles down to us personally eventually. And suddenly, it's us who lost the job. Or suddenly, it's us who lost our retirement investment. Or suddenly, it's us who got bad news at the doctor's office. And we have to prepare ourselves for turbulence. And we wonder why God has turned the fasten seatbelt sign on. And how are we going to get through it? And if you're one of those who really wants to follow God and follow Christ, it's more difficult to follow when we don't know what is going on, isn't it? And God seems so distant. God seems to not hear our prayers. They seem like they just don't go any higher than the ceiling. You ask God to change the heart of your child, nothing happens. You ask God to change your marriage, nothing happens. You ask God to change your job situation, nothing happens. And you just, it's so uncertain. And this raises a couple of questions. Number one, what is God doing? Number two, what are we supposed to do when that fasten seatbelt sign comes on? And the answer to that question is difficult, but yet it's the very, very obvious. The answer is follow. Follow. Now, why follow? Well, my Bible and my experience make one thing very clear. God does his greatest and his most deepening and spiritual work individually and corporately during times of uncertainty. Your favorite Bible verses, your favorite psalm, your favorite story in Scripture pretty much happened when that character was going through a very uncertain time and turbulent time in their lives. And it seemed like maybe God had fallen asleep at the wheel and you didn't know if he was going to come through, but he always comes through. So, today, I want us to open our Bibles to the book of Mark. Just kidding. I've already heard about that. But I wanted to see if you were listening. Now, today we're going to look at the story of Joseph. We're going to be in the book of Genesis. And I think they passed out some notes to you when you came in. Now, this is just a habit of mine for the last 20 years as a pastor. I've always used sermon notes with fill in the blanks because here's what I've learned over the years. You will remember about 50% of what you hear today. But if you write it down, you'll remember 75% of what you write down. So if you write it down, your chances of you remembering it later are a whole lot greater. And so we're going to look at this story of Joseph. He's a guy who went through some turbulence. He was a son. You're probably familiar with his story, a favored son, his father's favorite son, who became a slave, who became a prisoner, who became the second highest man in the kingdom of Egypt. It's a great story. And I've got one statement that I want you to remember. It's kind of the overarching idea of what I want to talk about today. And it's in your notes, and I think we have it on the screen, and that's this. Having confidence that God is with us enables us to follow him in uncertain times. when the fasten seatbelt sign comes on, we can follow him through the turbulence and come out on the other side a better husband, a better wife, a better man, a better woman, a better person. So we're going to cover about 10 chapters in the book of Genesis, and you can see in your notes there's a lot of verses there. We don't have time to read all of these chapters, so I'm going to just kind of hit the highlights, and I'm going to fill in between times so that we can see how Joseph was able to follow God even through times of uncertainty. And then you can read that whole story on your own sometime. So most of us are familiar with this story. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Now I want you to read the first five words of verse 2 with me, okay? Are you ready? The Lord was with Joseph. Let's try that again. The Lord was with Joseph. Yeah. Now, wait a minute. If the Lord was with Joseph, he wouldn't have been sold into slavery. I mean, if the Lord was with Joseph, as soon as his brothers started to lay a hand on him, you know, they would have been struck dead, right? If the Lord was with Joseph. That's what's supposed to happen, you know, when the Lord's with somebody, right? It's supposed to all go right. But this is why I like this story, because it's easy to follow God when things are good. Easy to see God when everything's going well. But in circumstances like these, we're asking, where is God and what am I supposed to do? Well, let's continue reading. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And he lived in the house of the Egyptian, of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. And Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted in his care everything he owned. And from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, I can relate to this next verse. Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." Verse 8, but he refused. Now, you may want to write in your Bible somewhere that Joseph did the right thing. He refused the offer. And here's what he said. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" To which I want to say, you mean the God who allowed your brothers to sell you into slavery and get you into this whole mess? That's the God you're referring to? Are you talking about the God who's allowing you to go through unbelievable temptation? That's the God you don't want to offend? That's the God you want to make sure you're obedient to? That God? Look at verse 10. "And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. And immediately an angel appeared and reduced her to sand, and the wind blew her away so that she was never seen or heard from again, because the Lord was with Joseph." Is that what it says? No. Are you awake? Some of you that don't have a Bible are going, wow. But isn't that what's supposed to happen when God is with you? Those of you who are going through turbulence right now, you need to stop and think, is he really with me? Is he really with me? Now, what happened in one day, Joseph was going through his duties and she approached him again. And this time Joseph ran, but she pulled on his cloak and it was left in her hands. And she was so mad at being rejected by Joseph that when Potiphar comes home, she makes up a story and she says Joseph tried to rape her. So Potiphar has Joseph arrested and Joseph does the right thing. Look what he gets. Skip down to verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. So now Joseph has gone from slave to inmate. That's what you get for doing the right thing. That's what you get for following God into the turbulence. You get arrested. You get thrown in prison. You go from bad to worse. But look what happened. But while Joseph was there in the prison, read those next five words with me. The Lord was with him. Yeah, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Well, that's really nice of you, God. But I don't want to have favor in the eyes of the prison warden. I don't even want to know the prison warden. I don't want to be in prison. Thanks a lot, God. Now I'm friends with a guy covered in tattoos and missing teeth. Nevertheless, it says the Lord was with Joseph. And again, it's so easy to follow God when things are going great. But when things go south, we want to know where God is. And it seems like Joseph's getting no answers to his prayers. But evidently, he has a whole lot of confidence that God is going to come through. Verse 22. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because, why? The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now, in chapter 40, we discover that the Egyptian king's cupbearer and baker were put in prison, and Joseph was in charge of them. Well, both of these guys kept having recurring dreams. And again, I'm just kind of giving you highlights here. And those dreams were troubling them. And Joseph notices that they're kind of depressed. And he asks them about it. And in chapter 40, verse 8, here's what happened. They say, "We both had dreams," they answered. "But there's no one to interpret them." And then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Now, he's still being faithful to God. The same God that has allowed all these things to happen to him. And Joseph goes on to interpret these guys' dreams. Verse 9, "So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream, and he said to him, 'In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches, and as soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand.'" Verse 12, "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "Three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you do when you were when you were his cupbearer." So Joseph tells this cupbearer he's going to be restored to his position again. But look at verse 14. "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I know God is with me, but I'm not enjoying this part of God's with me. I don't want to go through the turbulence. I want to go around the turbulence." And he goes on and says, "I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." Now, we don't have time to read it, but the baker dude got bad news. And I don't know if he messed up a cake or what, but 3 days later, during a big feast, the Pharaoh gets his chief baker and chief cupbearer out of prison, and he restores the cupbearer to his position, just like Joseph said, but the baker was executed. You can read about that later. But skip down to verse 23. After the cupbearer was restored to his position, look at this. The chief cupbearer, however, did not mention Joseph. He forgot him. And man, this is Joseph's big break. Here's his one avenue to getting out of prison, and he's forgotten. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you've felt some people that are closest to you who could have done the most for you and helped you out and given you a really good break and opened doors for you. They forget about you. And when it's those moments happen, if you're like me, you think, God, what are you doing? This was my way out. This was my opportunity to do something. And God, if you'd been paying attention, this was your opportunity to get me out of here. Well, through all of this agony, 11 years have gone by. 11 years. No answered prayer, no miracles, and yet all we know from what we've read together is God was with Joseph. And I've got some good news for you this morning. You may not be able to find him because you tend to only see him in the good times. But if you place your faith in Jesus Christ and God is your heavenly Father, God is still with you. The question is, how do you have confidence to follow him through the turbulence? 2 more years go by, and for all he knows, he's in prison forever. God's not answering his prayers. No answers appear, no signs, no miracles, no voices, nothing. But then something happens. Pharaoh has a dream. He gets all of his smart people together, but nobody can interpret the dream. And then, after 2 years, the cupbearer says, duh, I know a guy. I know a guy. And he tells him about Joseph. So they have Joseph all cleaned up, and they bring him to Pharaoh. And look what happens in chapter 41, verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. So Joseph continues to trust in God. Isn't that amazing? So he interprets the dream for Pharaoh, and the king realizes this is the smartest guy on earth. And look at verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. And in one day, Joseph goes from inmate to in charge. One day, he's a prisoner. The next day, he's the number two guy in the nation of Egypt. And you can't plan that. You can't set goals like that. There's no strategy to accomplish that. There's no way in the world for that to happen unless God is with you. Now, real quickly, let me look at how this story ends. Joseph eventually gets reconnected to his brothers. Remember them? They're the ones who started this whole mess. They wanted to kill him, but they sold him into slavery. And Joseph, it's very interesting. He plays a little game with them, and you can read about this. It's very amusing. But because of the famine that came, he's reconnected with his brothers. And I want you to look at what happens when his brothers realize who he is. Chapter 45, verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Now, can you imagine the look on their faces? Okay? This is their brother. They thought he'd been long gone. Do you remember that scene from the movie Gladiator? When Maximus takes off his helmet, turns to the emperor, and says, "I am Maximus." And the look that that emperor got, that's what happened to his brothers. And look at this in verse 5. "And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but who? But God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." Do you know how Joseph was able to stay faithful and do the right thing through all those years? Somehow, Joseph was able to see God in the turbulence. God hadn't fallen asleep. Joseph was able to somehow see God in the turbulence, and he did the only thing you can do when you're going through uncertainty. He conducted himself as any man in his circumstances would do if he were confident that God was with him. He assumed God's hand in the uncertainty. He accepted the uncertainty as coming from God, and for God to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in your uncertainty, you must see him in it and respond just like Joseph did. God was able to work through his transition, and it lasted over 10 years. But Joseph didn't see himself as a victim. He saw himself as a player. He was the point man for a very significant work of God. And our response has to be like his. My boss, my ex-husband, my children, my school, my teacher may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That has to be our response. Now, very quickly, I want to close this message with three very important insights, and they're in your notes. So take some notes here so you'll remember these. First of all, just because God is silent does not mean God is inactive. You may not see him, but just because you can't see him does not mean that God is not working. God is always working behind the scenes. Knowing that should give you confidence, and that confidence should enable you to follow him through the turbulence. And that confidence comes from only knowing that God is with you. So just because God is silent does not mean that God is inactive. Second, just because times are uncertain does not mean that we did anything wrong. Joseph didn't do anything to deserve this. So don't think that just because you're going through uncertainty that you did anything wrong. Now, there's always consequences to choices, right? To decisions. But not every time you go through uncertainty does it mean that you did anything wrong. God is up to something, and he wants to do something in you and through you. And then third, just because our efforts go unnoticed does not mean God has forgotten us. It may seem like it, it may feel like it, it may look like it, but God has not forgotten you in your uncertainty. We have to be patient. We have to wait and see what God is going to do with our faithfulness. And trust that if we respond correctly, like Joseph did, God will eventually reveal his plan and purpose for turning the fasten seatbelt sign on. So that brings me back around to what we started with. Having confidence that God is with us enables us to follow him during uncertain times. And I would close by asking you a very simple question. How would you respond in your uncertain situation? Maybe it's an uncertain relationship. Maybe it's an uncertain economy that you're having to deal with, an uncertain health issue. How would you respond if you were confident that God was with you? You see, you have a choice on how you respond. You can get mad at God and you can say, hey, you messed up my life. Or you can resist and try to take control of the situation. But you would miss what he would have done and could have done if you would only just surrender to his unknown purpose and plan. Uncertainty is a fact of life, is it not? It is not evidence of God's inactivity. This may be the most active and nationally and personally, the most active time for God. So, this is not a time to doubt. It's a time to follow God closer than ever. And my good news for you is your Heavenly Father is the master of uncertainty. He does this all the time. He is in control, and he has something in mind for you, your family, and his kingdom. You can trust him. So I challenge you today to live as a man or a woman who is confident that God is with you. And when you come to that time of uncertainty, and you will, fasten your seatbelt and follow. Would you pray with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'm going to lead us in prayer in just a moment. But as I do, I just want to give you the opportunity to just talk to God yourself. Because maybe you're going through right now, as we speak, a very difficult time of uncertainty. There's some turbulence. And you haven't been sure that God's aware. Well, today, I can assure you, God knows. And he's trying to do something in and through your uncertainty. And you just need to surrender to his unknown plan and purpose. I challenge you today to turn that over to him and to always respond as Joseph did, not as a victim, but as a player. And you may be here today and you've never established a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been checking church out. Maybe you've been trying to seek some answers to your questions. And this is a great place to find those answers. But maybe God's been speaking to you today and your future is uncertain. Your future in eternity is uncertain. And today, if you would turn your life over to Christ, accept what Christ did on the cross for you, ask him to come and forgive your sins, he'll take away your past. He'll give you meaning and purpose today and eternity forever. And that's a decision that you can make wherever you are, even right now, in your own seat, in your own way, in your own words. You can start that journey of following Christ, and he will lead you through all the uncertainties of life. Father, I pray for every person in this room and every person who's watching online. I pray today, Father, that if they have been going through or are going through a time of turbulence in their lives, that they would realize that you have a plan and purpose for it, and that they would grab on to the fact that you are with them. And so I pray for every uncertain situation here today. And I pray, Father, for those maybe who may be here or listening, watching, who don't know you. And they can experience this same closeness to you in all of life and through the uncertainties. And I pray, Father, today will be the day when they begin that relationship with you by asking you to come into their heart and life. Thank you, Lord, for this church as it stands here as a lighthouse in the community to show people that there is a God who loves them and a God who's ready to be with them wherever they are and in whatever they're going through. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.